Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What do Mormons call the sacrament? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. The sacrament, or what we as Bible-believing Christians would call the communion, the Eucharist.
Or the Lord's Supper.
Or the Lord's Supper. Mormons also share in this type of ritual, although we certainly would not share in all the nuances of this. For instance, on page 133 of Gospel Principles, a book that we are going through, chapter 23, page 133, says, "Our Savior wants us to remember His great atoning sacrifice and keep His commandments." Now, certainly the communions, to remember what Jesus did for us, not necessarily to remind ourselves of what the Mormons may think they need to do for Him. It also describes the sacrament as a holy priesthood ordinance that helps remind us of the Savior's atonement. Now, you're not going to find that phrase, holy priesthood ordinance, in the New Testament. That is certainly unique to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But on page 135, under the subheading, How the Sacrament is Administered, we want to look at that paragraph.
It says, "The Scriptures explain exactly how the sacrament is to be administered. Members of the church meet each Sabbath day to worship and partake of the sacrament. The sacrament is administered by those who hold the necessary priesthood authority. A priest, or Melchizedek priesthood holder, breaks bread into pieces, kneels, and blesses it. A deacon or other priesthood holder then passes the sacrament bread to the congregation. Then the priest or Melchizedek priesthood holder blesses the water, and it too is passed to the members. Jesus gave his disciples wine when he introduced the sacrament. However, in a latter-day revelation, he has said it doesn't matter what we eat and drink during the sacrament as long as we remember him. Today, Latter-day Saints drink water instead of wine."
Now let's look at what this paragraph has to say. It starts off by saying, the Scriptures explain exactly how the sacrament is to be administered. Exactly how it's to be administered. But yet, when we're reading through, we notice that there's this little bit of a switch there in what the elements are actually made out of. And it says that the priest or Melchizedek priesthood holder blesses the water. It explains that that's okay by citing Doctrine and Covenants section 27. As it says in the paragraph, it doesn't matter what we eat and drink during the sacrament as long as we remember him. Now, you have to bear in mind, folks, D&C section 27 was given, allegedly, to Joseph Smith in August of 1830.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about almost at the very beginning, at the time of the church. Now, if you look at section 20, verse 75, that was given in April of 1830. April of 1830 is the month that the church was actually founded. It says in D&C 2075, it is expedient that the church meet together often to partake of bread and wine in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. But not long after that, Joseph Smith allegedly was told by God not to buy wine from his enemies. Now, today, the Mormon church uses water in its sacrament service. And as some have said, bread and water can be likened to the food of prisoners. But is water really the accepted element that is supposed to be used in a sacrament service? The reason I bring that up is because in the Word of Wisdom, section 89 of the Doctrine and Covenants, this is the Mormon health law, and this is where a lot of Mormons will point when they defend their position for not partaking in any type of alcoholic beverages. In verse 5 of section 89, it reads that inasmuch as any man drinketh wine or strong drink among you, behold, it is not good, neither meat in the sight of your father. And then listen to this, folks. Only in assembling yourselves together to offer up your sacraments before him. And behold, in verse 6, This should be wine. Yea, pure wine of the grape of the vine of your own make. It would appear that Section 89, which was given on February 27, 1833, would really trump the admonition that was given in August of 1830 when Smith was told not to buy from his enemies. So why are they using water today when the Doctrine and Covenants says they should be using wine? Now, it says on this page, page 135 in Gospel Principles, the scriptures explain exactly how the sacrament is to be administered. Well, then why don't they do it exactly the way their own scripture says?
And we did a lot of research for this show to be able to understand better the reasoning why water was switched for the wine. And one website we were on, jefflindsays.com, and he's a Mormon apologist, and he brought out D&C 20 as well. And then he says, rather, we have a revealed health code, the Word of Wisdom, which prohibits the use of alcoholic beverages, so we use something non-alcoholic.
I just cited from that same health code that Jeff Lindsay is citing, and it also gives an exemption when it comes to the sacrament. So I don't know what Jeff Lindsay's trying to get across. That's certainly what he just said does not support the use of water.
But he's not the only one. We read a number of other places where Mormons were using the Word of Wisdom to say that's why we now use water. But that, as you have pointed out, should not be a good reason because that's not what the Word of Wisdom says.
I'm sure there's probably a lot of Mormons that are unaware of the fact that in October of 1862, President Brigham Young announced what came to be known as the Wine Mission. The Dixie Wine Mission. And the reason for this is that President Young wanted the southern colonies in southern Utah, around St. George specifically, to supply the territory with wine for the express reason of the Holy Sacrament. So Brigham Young certainly seemed to understand Section 89 and how it should be carried out because he actually commissioned members of the church to go into southern Utah and start growing grapes for wine to be used in the sacrament. But they don't do that.
Now, when did that actually stop when the church no longer used wine? We tried to do some research. We could not find an exact date, but we did find what Jeff Lindsay mentioned. As late as 1897, wine was used in the sacrament of the church in some congregations. So that continued. Wine continued for many, many years, well after the establishment of the Word of Wisdom.
I might also point out that in the manual on page 135, it says Jesus has revealed the exact words for both sacrament prayers, because when the Mormons partake of the sacrament, they give a prayer that is found out of the Doctrine and Covenants.
Yeah, let me read the prayer that's offered to bless the water. That's what it says. And it says, quote, O God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine, and then in brackets, it says water, to the souls of all those who drink of it.
And we should point out that water is not mentioned in the Doctrine and Covenants. It is specifically referring to wine. So even though they say in this manual that the scriptures explain exactly how the sacrament is to be administered, the church doesn't seem to be following the dictates exactly. Now, on page 136, it talks about the covenants that Mormons make when they partake of the sacrament.
It says, each time we partake of the sacrament, we renew covenants with the Lord. A covenant is a sacred promise between the Lord and his children.
Very quickly, let me just raise a question. The covenants includes promises to keep all the commandments or to keep his commandments. If you've made a promise to keep his commandments and you keep that covenant, why do you have to renew it every week?
Well, obviously, because you haven't been keeping it.
And I would say that every Mormon, at least every Mormon that I've talked to, does seem to violate that covenant when they partake of the sacrament where they promise to keep his commandments. And it says that on page 136. That's what they're supposed to do. But towards the bottom of the page, it talks again about keeping our covenants.
It says, the Lord promises that if we keep our covenants, we will always have his Spirit to be with us. A person guided by the Spirit will have the knowledge, faith, power, and righteousness to gain eternal life.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit, because I wonder if Mormons understand the seriousness of this covenant that they make when they partake of the sacrament. Remember, when they partake of it, they promise to keep his commandments. Actually, it goes beyond that. According to Henry B. Eyring, who currently serves in the first presidency of the LDS Church, in a talk he gave called That We All May Be One, which is found in the Ensign magazine for May of 1998, pages 67 and 68, I just want to read the first part of this paragraph. He says, third, we promise as we take the sacrament to keep his commandments, all of them. And then later on, he cites President J. Reuben Clark, who was a member of the first presidency. He says, President Clark taught that just as we repent of all sin, not just a single sin, we pledge to keep all the commandments. Hard as that sounds, it is uncomplicated. Yeah, it's uncomplicated in the commandment, but it sure would be difficult to keep that. And as we've said many times, we've never met a Mormon who was doing that.
Ezra Taft Benson said in the teachings of Ezra Taft Benson, page 442, we go to our chapels each week to worship the Lord and renew our covenants by partaking of the sacrament. We thereby promise to take his name upon us, to always remember him, and keep all his commandments. Our agreement to keep all the commandments is our covenant with God. Only as we do this may we deserve his blessings and, these are your favorite words, Bill, merit his mercy.
Every time I read that phrase, merit his mercy, it just amazes me that a man of Ezra Taft Benson's caliber would not know that you cannot merit mercy.
Or that we can somehow do something to deserve his blessings.
Exactly. But notice clearly, though, he also stresses the fact that when a Mormon participates in this sacrament prayer, even though they don't use the word all, they are making a covenant to keep all God's commandments. This is what both President Eyring and what President Ezra Taft Benson have taught. And yet we wonder, why is it then that Mormons don't do that? So wouldn't that mean all Mormons are covenant breakers?
Why would the Mormon church make its members force them to make a promise that is impossible to keep?
And especially when you find on page 137 of this chapter where it says the Lord emphasizes that no one should partake of the sacrament unworthily. That means we must repent of our sins before taking the sacrament. The problem is repentance in the vernacular of Mormonism means to confess and forsake all your sins. Now, that's a noble goal. There's no doubt about that. But the practicality of a person abandoning all their sins, I don't think there's a Mormon alive that could say that they've actually done that. If they are, there is no need to renew their covenant each week.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry.